Good morning to everyone. Indeed, it is a joy and blessing to be able to witness the baptism of Brother William. Now, this morning, I would like to share with you briefly from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13 on the baptism and temptation of Jesus. And well, the painting is going to be up for the PowerPoint. There's no. All right, okay. Now, imagine in the grand art gallery before a massive painting by the Italian master Paolo Veronese titled The Baptism of and Temptation of Jesus, which is housed and displayed in the National Gallery, London. The scene in its painting is divided, depicting two stories from Christ's life side by side. On the left, bright colors create a serene mood as we witness baptism of Jesus. The Jordan River flows gently, and Jesus humbly stands as John the Baptist pours water. The heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, while the Father's voice declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." It is a moment of divine approval and blessing. Now, look to the right side of the canvas. The scene shifts dramatically, colors darken, revealing a harsh, rocky landscape depicting Jesus' temptation. Alone and surrounded by shadowy figures and wild beasts, Jesus faces Satan's whispers. This is a moment of intense struggle and isolation. What is Veronese the painter teaching us by placing these two scenes together? Many did not realize that he actually illustrates a profound truth of the Christian life. Now, firstly, your baptism represents the left side of the canvas, your moment of grace and declaration of faith. It is when heaven opened for you, and God said, "You are mine." Immediately after, the Spirit drives you into the right side, into your own wilderness, whatever that may be, the period of test and temptations. The test and temptations do not mean, however, that God has abandoned you. No. Instead, they are the next chapter in a story he's writing. Veronese captures this beautiful and challenging truth. The Spirit that descended at your baptism is the same Spirit that leads you into the wilderness of testing and trials. Now, he doesn't leave you there alone. He sustains you. The victory Jesus won in temptation is now your victory because you have been baptized into him. So when you find yourself in that rocky place, tempted, weary, and tested, don't focus on your circumstances. Look back at your baptism, either today, months ago, or years ago. Remember, your identity as a beloved child of God, the same Spirit is with you. And because Jesus overcame, you too will overcome. Today, as we celebrate Brother William's baptism, let us reflect upon Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, and may we remember what they signified for all of us. Firstly, let us look at the left side of the painting. Let's go back to the left side of the painting. And this is the only illustration I use today. The baptism of Jesus. As we contemplate the significance of Jesus' baptism, we must ask the important question. Why did Jesus, who was sinless, need to undergo baptism, which is the baptism of repentance? The reasons are deeply rooted in theology and scriptural fulfillment. And first and foremost, Jesus' baptism signifies his identification with the sinfulness of his people, or for him to be numbered with the transgressors he came to save, his own people. Now consider the story of Satya Nadella. Now, many of you may not know his name. You probably know the name better, Bill Gates. Now, Satya Nadella is the current CEO of Microsoft. It is no longer Bill Gates. When he took leadership, he did not remain distant in his ivory tower, issuing commands from afar. Instead, he regularly stepped into the room of engineers, sat with his developers, and immersed himself in the world. Not because he lacked knowledge or skills, but precisely because he had everything to give. Now, you could say he chose to identify with their struggles, to understand their challenges, and to stand in solitary with their mission. In the same way, Jesus walked into the Jordan River to be baptized by John. It wasn't because he needed repentance. He was sinless. It was because we needed grace. Our Lord entered those waters not for his own cleansing, but to fully step into our humanity, to feel the weight of our journey and to stand with us in our need. Another reason why he got baptized was, according to Matthew 3:15, Jesus stated, "Suffer or permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." This illustrates that his baptism was an act of obedience and a necessary step to fulfill the covenantal righteousness required by the Old Testament law. Now, in the same way, our Lord identifies not only with our sinfulness or with our transgressors he came to save, but also with the obedient respond mandated by God's law. Now, the Greek word for righteousness in the context is dikaiosune, which represents the divine standard of moral and ethical rightness. Now, through his baptism, Jesus demonstrates something, that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Now imagine a grand and majestic building designed centuries ago by a brilliant architect. The original blueprint is perfect, but over time people have moved in and moved out and made their own alterations. They have put up ugly partitions, blocked beautiful windows, and hidden important details behind a cheap paneling. The building is still standing, but it's a shadow of its former glory, which is the intended originally. Now the original architect's son arrives. He doesn't come with a wrecking ball to demolish the whole structure. Instead, he carried the original pristine blueprint with him. Now, his mission is not to destroy the building, of course. There was his father's masterpiece, but to restore it to its full intended splendor. It begins by carefully removing every false walls, every cheap addition, and distorted design. This might look, to those who had grown used to the alterations, like he is being destructive, but he's not destroying the building itself. He is destroying, rather, everything that corrupted the building. Then he begins the true work of fulfillment. He painstakingly repairs the original masonry and polishes the long hidden windows until they gleam and completes the intricate details exactly as his father had designed them. He fulfills the blueprint in its entirety, bringing the building into a state of perfection it had never before achieved. Now, this is exactly the Lord Jesus Christ did with the law of God. The law is the perfect divine blueprint for righteousness and right relationship with God. Humanity of mankind through sin and self-justification has added its own layer of corruption, legalism, hypocrisy, and externalism, while failing to keep the law's core requirements of love for God and for our neighbor. Jesus is the Son who comes not to abolish the law or the blueprint, but to fulfill it so that we may count it righteous through him. Lastly, another reason why Jesus was baptized was because it marks the beginning of his public ministry. Following his baptism, Jesus embarks on the path to the cross, where his ultimate act of obedience and sacrifice for his people is realized. Now, this journey is deeply rooted in God's redemptive plan, as Jesus' ministry fulfills Old Testament prophecies and serves as the fulfillment of the sacrificial systems back in the Old Testament. He is the Lamb of God, whose perfect obedience and atoning sacrifice bridge the gap between the law and the grace, accomplishing salvation not through human effort, but through faith in him alone. Now, speaking of the law and grace, now you may ask, what is the relationship between the two, the law and the grace, you may ask? Well, imagine a deep canyon separating two cliffs, where people on one side wish to reach the beautiful landscape on the other. They try to bridge the gap with ladders and makeshift solutions, but none succeeded. Then someone arrives with a sturdy, well-built bridge that can support everyone. The people realized they don't have to rely on their own efforts anymore, and they just need to trust the bridge to get across from one side to the other. Now, in the same way, Jesus is that bridge. Now, he is the Lamb of God, whose perfect obedience an atoning sacrifice created a way for us to move from our separation due to our sin to a restored relationship with God. The law highlights our inability to cross the canon. The law is not, it never meant to be a tool for us to gain our salvation, but to show us our, you know, our inability to be perfect, to be perfectly righteous by obeying the law. The law highlights our inability to cross the canon on our own, for no one can obey the law and be saved. But through him and him alone, we can now walk across that bridge that he provides. So, just as the people find life on the other, and by trusting the bridge, he provides salvation for us, reconciling us to God through his grace. Now, this bridge represents the connection between the law and the grace, showing that with faith in Christ and in Christ alone, we securely enter eternal life. And that's the only way, my friends. As Jesus emerges from water of baptism, the heavens part and a voice proclaims, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This indicates a divine approval of his identity. The divine approval is profound and necessary, revealing not only Jesus' identity, but also reinforcing our own understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word agapetos, or love, translated as actually beloved in the text, not only highlights the depth of God's love for him, but it also establishes Jesus' divine identity, which validates his mission and encourages believers, all of us, in their faith and their journey to heaven. And consider a child stepping onto a stage for their first performance. Many of you parents would have experienced that occasion. Now, as the spotlight shines on them, the audience's cheers and echoes, reminding them they are valued and loved, the feeling of affirmation empowers them to express their gifts fully. Similarly, when God declares Jesus as his beloved Son, it grants Jesus the authority to embark on his mission. Now for us, the declarations reaffirms that we too are cherished and chosen by God, providing us with confidence to step out in faith. Therefore, in baptism, we experience a similar kind of affirmation. It is a public display, yes, but it is also a sign and a seal that our own identity are now transformed as we are claimed by God. Just as Jesus received divine approval through our baptism, we are embraced as beloved children, secured in our relationship with him, with God. Therefore, reflecting from time to time of our own baptism is a meaningful exercise, and we call baptism a means of grace, because each of us has a unique story. Some were baptized as infants, while others may be baptized only when they become adults. Now, but regardless of the timing,
the moment represents God's grace breaking into our lives. Now it is to hear God says anew, this word, these words, you are mine, and to respond in faith and in gratitude and obedience. Now when I reflect upon my baptism years ago, I wasn't baptized as an infant because I was baptized only when I was about 10. I remember more than just the feeling of being surrounded by family and friends. I see it now as the moment when God's community gather as witnesses to God's declarations over me. It was that day I was publicly marked with the sign of the covenant, and through it, I hear God's promise anew, you are mine, you belong to me now. It was his promise of grace that secured my hope and purpose, assuring me that I was stepping into a new life, not based on my own strength, but firmly rooted upon his faithfulness. As we reflect on Jesus' baptism, we see it as a profound moment of grace that affirms his mission and identifies him with his people, therefore reminding us of our own journey of faith. So let us treasure our baptism. Some of you might have been baptized years ago or months ago or just today. Let us be inspired and to live boldly and share our relationship with the God who loves us fiercely. Now, having looked at the baptism of Jesus on the left, let us now move on to the right side of the painting, the temptation of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, and immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness on the right-hand side. Now, most of us know fully well that Jesus faced three temptations. And firstly, he was asked to turn the stones into bread. This temptation teaches us about the importance of prioritizing spiritual needs over physical desires. So Jesus reminds us that our true sustenance comes from God's word, that mere physical food or provision. Now, this doesn't mean that it is eating is no good. It says, you know, we have to prioritize our spiritual provisions over physical food. Now, secondly, he was tested in the temple. This temptation illustrates the danger of demanding signs from God to prove God's faithfulness. And it teaches us the importance of trusting God without needing to test him, to tempt God. And we're not to do that. Number three, Satan offers Jesus the kingdom of all the world. This temptation highlights the allure of power, of success, and worldly wealth. It teaches us that we to prioritize worship and devotion to God, and rather than the worldly power, success, and wealth. But this morning, I want us to focus on the significance of Jesus' temptation in general, not to dive in all these each of the temptations. Now, these temptations definitely marks a significant shift in Jesus' life, sort of transitioning him from a place of baptism and then commissioning him into the place of ministry. Now, the Greek word translated wilderness, a place of Israel's temptation is Eremas, which denotes a barren and desolate place, often characterized by isolation or emptiness. However, we must understand that the word wilderness here is not merely a geographical location or physical place. It is a symbol. It symbolizes a place of spiritual testing and preparation. And many of you may know where I'm going at. Now, interestingly, the number 40 is often associated with a period of testing, of trials and preparations, and sometimes even judgment. For instance, in the Bible, back in the book of Genesis, we read about the story of Noah and the flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights during the flood. This time of judgment led to a renewal and a fresh start for humanity, as you can read in Genesis. Now, also, I read about the story of Moses and the Israelites, which spent 40 years in the wilderness before leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, this time was as essential for his development as a leader. He spent 40 years in Egypt in preparation as a leader and a yearning for his word and relying on God and for his preparation. And also read about Israelites in the desert or wilderness. Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years, or could have been a very short journey. It turned into 40 years of wandering. And this time of wandering was a necessary period of testing and purification as they learned to trust God's provision and guidance. And also read about Elijah. And number 40 appear again. The prophet Elijah retreated to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to see God after fleeing from Queen Jezebel, who wanted to kill her, kill him. This period helped him and find strength and direction in his mission. Then lastly, of course, we also find Jesus' account in Mark chapter 4 and about the temptations of Jesus, which he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and had been tested by the devil. So it is safe to say that number 40 signifies something. And it symbolizes a significant period of preparation, testing, and renewal. Now, it often marks a transition from a state of trial to a new beginning. Our mission, emphasizing the importance of relying on God during difficult times. Now, consider a gardener who goes through a process of pruning, and each spring he cuts away all branches, as some of you may do, as you still may be doing. And also, he will prune all the dead woods to promote growth. And while this process may seem harsh and painful for the tree, if you were a tree, you would say, ouch, ouch, I don't like that. Now, it is essential for future production. After the pruning, the tree may look bare for a time, but eventually it begins to blossom and bear fruit, because I do have a fruit tree in the front yard. And so we do that each time and prune the tree into a bare minimum. It looks ugly, but in times to come, it will bear fruit. Now, dearly beloved, you may be going through, or will go through, for those who have been just baptized today, months ago, you may be going through your own set of 40 days. Now, I'm not saying that it has to be literally 40 days or 40 months or 40 years. It could be symbolic 40 days or a period of time, a time filled with trials, challenges,
testings. Though it may not be a literal 40s, as I said, especially after you have publicly declared your commitment to following Christ. In these moments, it is easy to feel overwhelmed or to question God's purpose for your life. It's almost guaranteed that the devil is going to come and test you. Remember, just as the gardener prunes the tree for his future health, future growth, God is working behind the scene to prepare you for greater work. Instead of viewing these challenges solely as burdens, as some unfortunate events, try to see them as opportunities for growth and a privilege for you to go through these experiences, negative may be by your own understanding and perspective, but you may want to ask yourself these questions. What lesson is God teaching you through these experiences, these trials, these difficulties, these challenges? How can you rely more on His strength and guidance during these tough times? The only way that we can grow and draw strength and guidance during tough times is to recall what Jesus did when he faces on temptations. Now, he overcame temptations by relying and trusting on the word of God. It did not try to say, I can handle that. I'm the Son of God. Go away, Satan. He trusted on the word of God. Each time he faced the temptations, he responded not with his own strength, but with scripture. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. With the Old Testament written. This shows that knowing and applying God's word is essential in moments of trials and testing. So knowing is one thing. Applying the scriptures is even more important than knowing the scriptures. Therefore, whenever you are encountering difficulties and temptations and difficult moments in your life, I'm sure there are many instances where you will. Remember how Jesus handled his challenges. Don't hesitate to turn to prayer or turn to someone who can trust to pray for you. And then immerse yourself in the scripture, in the word of God, and to seek support from the community of faith. Just as Jesus found strength in God's promises, you too can draw encouragement and strength and wisdom from the Bible during your struggles. Now let scriptures be your guide. Let prayer be your lifeline, right? And you don't only have three lifelines, just like who wants to be a millionaire. You have plenty of them, infinite amount of lifelines. And let the support of your church family uplift you. Now, even as a pastor, I'm sure every pastor experiences the same. I have had my own share of wilderness experiences before that tested my faith and resilience. And there were times I faced unexpected challenges, and I felt as though I was walking through a barren desert, a wilderness, and filled with uncertainty and even with fear. And in that wilderness, I found myself wrestling with doubt, and sometimes with my own strength, I tried to wrestle with the devil, but in fear and in uncertainties. However, I made a commitment to seek God diligently through prayer
and scripture during this time of challenges and seek the support of the church family. And I'm infinitely grateful that many, even in this congregation, are praying for me. And looking back, I can see how the wilderness experience was not just a period of trial, but also a time of growth and strengthening for my faith. Now, it redefined my purpose, deepened my commitment, and strengthened my resilience on God's provision. However, the wilderness experience may keep coming back again and again, okay? By the way, you don't just go through your wilderness experience once in your lifetime. You will keep coming back again and again. Okay? Yet I want to remind all of us that trials can serve to deepen our roots in faith, teach us to trust God more fully, and prepare us for blessings that lies ahead. And I believe it can help us to love God more deeply as well. Okay? And so wilderness experience is not necessarily a bad thing. Okay? And you will go through, I'm sure. And some of you might be going through one right now. Now, in conclusion, on the left side of the painting, we have seen that Jesus' baptism was his divine act of identification with our sinfulness and his obedient fulfillment of God's law, publicly affirming his mission as the beloved Son of God who secures our righteousness. And on the right side of the painting, we have seen that Jesus' temptation in the wilderness demonstrates something. It demonstrates that, you know, the testing is God's purposeful tool, if you want to call it, to refine our faith and to prove resilience on God's word, and it's a reminder for us to keep trusting him and his word, and to prepare us for victory, for future victory, and for ministry through God's overcoming power. Now, my question is to you, when you feel unworthy or distant from God, will you choose to remember your baptism, either today or weeks ago, months ago, or years ago, not as a memory of your own commitment, but as God's enduring promise that he has named and claimed you as his own? And when you find yourself in a spiritual wilderness, tempted, weary, uncertain, and tired, will you turn first to God's word, trusting that the same Spirit who led Jesus through testing is with you right now, ready to strengthen you and sustain you? Okay? May God help us all, and may God help all those who are being baptized or newly baptized today, and to live for him and to overcome trials, temptations, and testings that God has prepared you for you to go through, so that he may equip you for his ministry and to use you in a way that you can never imagine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, whose baptism in the Jordan River revealed your voice of love, and whose victory in the wilderness shows us how to stand firm. We praise you for the work you have begun and in those who have been baptized, and for our brother who have been baptized today. By your Spirit, all those who have been baptized claim as your own. by the same Spirit led them into growth, not abandonment, through trials and refined faith, and through joys that deepen hope. Lord, pour out grace on each of us who have been baptized. Remind all of us constantly of our identity as your beloved children. When temptation comes, give us the word to proclaim, the courage to resist, and brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with them. Strengthen our roots in prayer, in scripture, and the life of this church, O Lord, so that they may bear fruit for your kingdom. For those who have felt tested or are walking through a wilderness seasons on your own right now, may you sustain them. Turn every trial into training, every hunger into dependence upon your provision, every doubt into deeper trust. Let the same voice that declared Jesus' beloved speak peace and purpose over us today. Send us now, Father, empowered by your Spirit, to live out our baptismal calling to love, to serve, to witness. May we walk in Christ's victory and extend your mercy to others. Keep us faithful until we see you face to face. Amen.